Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 17? Acts chapter 17. Every year at this time, we celebrate with tens of thousands of people across our country the gift of life, and we celebrate Almighty God, the giver of life. And this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. 44 years ago, January 22nd today, 1973, our Supreme Court made the most disastrous decision our country maybe has ever made when they passed Roe v. Wade and legalized abortion and taxpayer money going to abortion across our land. And during that time, probably over 50 million children have been aborted in the last 44 years. Today is that sad anniversary of that. We celebrate life every year at this time because it is so important for Christians, for us as adults, and also especially for our children, the young people coming up, to understand why we believe in life and why we hold to God's word and God's truth. There is so much input from the media and the news and from Hollywood bombarding us, especially our children, with lies with regard to life. And so we emphasize this every year at this time. We strongly support Pregnancy Resource Connection. They just had a great pancake breakfast down here in Grand County. We thank God for the work that they're doing there in helping young people, especially young girls, keep their children and not abort their children. And we're seeing great success. We thank God for that. We also know that this day is a very difficult day for some people. There are people who do not go to church on this day because of the pain of their past and the regrets of the past. We've had many who have had abortions, many women. We've had many men who have participated in the decision to have an abortion in the past. We have parents who have paid for abortions for their children in the past and then realize that that was terminating and murdering the life of an innocent child. And even though they've received God's forgiveness, today is still a difficult day. If you're here today and you have gone through something like that and you have never understood the forgiveness of God, we pray you understand that today. We want to talk with you and pray with you. Thank God. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. We just celebrated Jesus dying on that cross to forgive us for all of our sin. How many are grateful for that? Praise God for that. And we hope that you find the life and the healing that God is reaching out to you with this morning. But let's look at this today. It's so important for us to have a biblical worldview when it comes to these issues that we're facing today. Not only in the womb, but also end-of-life issues that are now coming before us in our society. So we're going to look at both of those this morning. Here in Acts chapter 17, powerful passage of Scripture and very appropriate for today, Paul was in Greece, in the city of Athens, at their council in the middle of the city, and he was sharing with them about Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, the restoration and reconciliation of mankind's life with Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Athenians hadn't heard about this. In fact, in verse 20 of Acts 17, they say, "For you bring some strange things to our ears." So when Paul was talking about Christ, this is a strange teaching. Do you know in our day and age, for us to present the Word of God and God's standard on life, it is strange teaching to a lot of people in our country right now. It's like we're coming from left field. What used to be the norm 50 years ago is radical today. Radical today. And the Athenians, the Greeks, of course we know of Greek mythology, but their idea of the origin of life was that life came out of chaos. And the word chaos back then didn't mean confusion as it does today. It meant void and empty. And they just simply believed that there was nothing and all of a sudden there was something. And the something were the gods. And Gaia, who we call Mother Nature today, was one of the first gods. And she found another god and they had god children. And then you got all the other gods that are out there. And that was Greek mythology. That's what they believed. So when Paul came talking about Almighty God, Creator, this was a whole new teaching for them. Listen to what Paul said in verse 22. "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. This was Paul's words to these Greeks. Powerful, powerful words. And it was strange to them to hear that there was an almighty God who created everything out of nothing. He was a person. He was a being. And that he is the one that gives life and breath to everyone on the face of the earth. New teaching. And that is what we've learned as Christians to be true. Evolution today, denying God, saying that man just kind of came out of some primordial soup back then, you know. I like what Norm Geisler says. You did not come from the goo, progress to the zoo, and end up with you. I mean, he says that's not how it happened. But that's what's taught today. Denial of God. God created us in all of his majesty and beauty. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that God, after he created the universe, he then said, let us make man in our image. And he created them male and female. He made them in the image of God. In Genesis 2:7, it says, then God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. This is how we were created, out of the dust of the earth. That's why when we die, we return to what? Dust. Dust we are. It doesn't look like that, but dust we are, and to dust we return. In fact, God named the first man Adam, and everybody knows what Adam means? Dirt. That's what the name means, ground. And so God named man ground, because he was made out of the dust of the earth. In Isaiah 42, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. This comes from Almighty God. God is the giver of life, giver of life. We didn't just happen. And because he gave life, God has a purpose with everything he creates. There is not a seed. There is not a plant. There is not an animal. There is not a mosquito. God has even created the mountain pine beetle that destroyed 80% of our woods up here. God has a purpose for everything he creates. Everything, including people. There's a reason why we're here. There's a reason why we're here today and we have another day to live. Because God has ordained for us to live another day. And he has purpose for our life today. We are not just kind of here by happenstance. Now, people will say, well, if God created everything and he created everything good, why is there so much pain? Why is there so much suffering in the world today? Why there's so much evil in the world today? We know through the revelation of God's word that evil came from sin. Okay? Now, if someone ever asks you, how do you know that the Bible is the word of God? Have you ever been asked that? Why isn't it some other book, the Quran or the Book of Mormon or the writings of the Sikh prophets or whoever it might be? How do you know that the Bible is the word of God? You know how we know that it is? Because Jesus said it is. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, not one stroke of the pen is going to be diminished or disappear in the law, which is the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, which is the rest of the Old Testament. Not one stroke of the pen is going to disappear until all is accomplished. And in that verse, he said, this is the word of God, as it actually happened. God did create. There was sin. There was a flood. Jonah was swallowed by a fish. The sun did stand still for almost 24 hours. Everything in the Old Testament, Jesus said, is true. And how can we know it's true? Because we believe in him. He rose from the dead, proving he was Almighty God incarnate. So we can trust this word is true because Jesus said it was true. And suffering and death came through sin. Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death has spread to all men for all have sinned. The proof that all of us are sinners is that everybody dies. And all the suffering processes of death, the dying processes, came as a result of man sinning against God and dying spiritually in that relationship with Him. Separated ourselves from God. Eve was tempted by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And Satan told Eve, God is not true. He is a liar. If you eat that fruit, you're going to become wiser. And Eve believed Satan rather than God. She ate of the fruit. And then she gave it to Adam. Satan did not tempt Adam. Adam chose at that moment to listen to the woman rather than to God. And he ate of the fruit. And both of them died just as God said they would. And because of that, mucho problemas came into the earth. Okay, go to Genesis chapter 4, would you? God gives us a clear understanding of why there's evil in the world, why there's so much pain in the world, why sorrow, why tears. Here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, after they had sinned against God, after they had been driven from the Garden of Eden, after they had been spiritually dead, they died spiritually, because no sin can dwell in the presence of God. God is pure. God is holy. Sin cannot contaminate or taint His presence. So sin has to be removed for anyone to come into His presence, because He's almighty and holy God. So now Adam and Eve are there, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Genesis, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit from the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, He had no regard. So Cain was very angry. First time we ever see anger. First time. Came as a result of sin. And his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? So God had already prescribed a way to worship Him. Abel did what God wanted him to do. Cain did not. So God said, if you'll do well, won't you be accepted, Cain, if you follow me, if you do what I tell you? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to master you. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So sin came into the world and wants to master our lives, pit us against God. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. First murder in the Bible. So where did murdering innocent lives come from? From sin, from separation from God. Where did evil come from? Evil intent, anger, and everything that goes along with that came from sin. That's where it came from. Sin separates us from God. Every person is born in sin. All of us are separated from God. That's what it said in Romans. Isaiah 59 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And He hides His face from us so He does not hear, because God cannot dwell in sin. So we're separated from Him. And because of that, lots of things happen. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, Paul tells the Christians to remember before they were Christians. How many of you remember before you were a Christian? The darkness that we lived in. I was a blasphemer of God. I mocked Christians. I thought all religion were for two types of people, religious hypocrites and weak people, and I didn't consider myself either one. But I never went to church, never prayed. I was a total agnostic. I didn't find God. He found me and opened my eyes. In 1974, I had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and I've never recovered, 42 years ago. That's what God does. He changes lives. So Paul was telling them, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what happens when you're separated from God. You're hopeless. There's no hope of knowing God, no hope of having a relationship with God, no hope of change. We cannot stop all evil. We cannot change human nature. There is no hope for that. But Jesus came. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, because Jesus was about 30 years old, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's why Jesus came, to remove our sin. We just celebrated that in communion. He bore God's wrath. He satisfied God's justice for us. And now he's offered forgiveness for all who have put their faith in him. And here we are today, born again. That's what happens. And that's what Peter says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy," not according to our righteous deeds or being good people or anything like that, "according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So now what has God restored in our life? Hope. And hope in the Bible is not how we use it in the English language. Hope is not wishful thinking. "Oh, I hope it's going to snow 6 inches because I'm tired of hard pack." Or if you're a contractor, construction worker, "I hope it doesn't snow anymore so I can get the house built." Or "I hope." See, we use hope as wishful thinking. That is not the Greek word for hope. The Greek word for hope, elpis, is confident expectation of good. That's the definition of hope in the Bible. Confident expectation of good. So when God restores hope to us, we have confidence in him that he is working things out in a way that's good before him, and I trust that. There's this impetus in us. There's this motivation. There's this drive in us to trust God. That's what comes from the new life. So it's very important for us to understand and to have solid a Christian foundation when it comes to talking about life issues, because we're faced with a lot today. The right of the unborn child to grow, to be born. That child has every right because it's fashioned by God. That's God's domain. And Jen read part of that this morning. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 2, "For everything there is a season, there is a time for every matter under the sun. There is a time to be born and a time to die." And God's in charge of both ends of that spectrum. He's in charge of life in the womb, and he is in charge of the end of life for every one of us. In Psalm 139, how do we know that? Again, it's not what we think, it's what God's word says. It says, "God has ordained all the days for me." God has ordained. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So God has ordained a span of life for us before we're born, the scripture says. That's a new thing to learn. That's a new truth. We didn't know that before. And sometimes God ordains for a life to be 12 weeks in the womb. My wife and I have 6 children, but we have 3 children that are in heaven because God's span of life was determined for them not to leave the womb. Sometimes his span of life is 10 weeks. Sometimes it's 15 weeks. Sometimes it's third trimester. Sometimes it's 2 years or 10 years or 60 years or 90 years. God has a span of life. That's what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 12. When he was telling the people, "Do not be anxious about your life. Do not worry about the future. Do not worry about that." And Jesus said, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add 1 hour to your span of life?" See, there's a span of life. And he says, if you can't do a simple thing like that, why are you worrying about anything else? See, God has a span of life for every one of us, and he determines that. How are we going to die? We don't know. My wife and I have always said, we want to die together. You know, airplane crash, car accident, don't wake up in the morning. We want to go together. How many of you ever say that? You don't have to raise your hands. But that's how we'd like to go. But we don't know what God's span of life is. It may be an accident, maybe an illness, maybe a bomb goes off in a mall. We don't know. We make God too small. Some of us think, well, wait a minute. God is big, but he can't control all of that. Well, who are we, puny little specks of dust on earth, and our whole world is just a speck in our galaxy. Our galaxy is just a speck in the universe, and God is in control of all of that. Who are we to say, I don't think you are that smart? God is sovereign. He is omniscient. He knows all things. Why God, who has created the universe for the display of his splendor, would come down to earth and create us in his image and be actively part of our life, we will never be able to comprehend that. The psalmist said, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who am I that you would even be mindful of me?" But he is. And he's all wise. And he knows what he's doing. The truth that God is sovereign over life at conception and over dying concludes us to understand that the termination of life in the womb or at the end of life is wrong before Almighty God, is sin before God. Because it's against his design. God has a design. We live in what some have called a death culture, a culture of death here in America. And this has come because America has turned away from God, taken Christ and God's word out of our schools, prayer out of the schools. God is pretty much irrelevant in all of our educational system, including college and universities. You can make life whatever you, however you want it. And if you're too weak of a person, you need to rely on something, go to church. But, you know, we think you're better than that. And that's kind of the attitude of the world as our children are growing up today. And because of that, there is a growing culture of death in our society. What does that mean? That means death is a solution to unwanted social pressure, unwanted financial pressure, physical problems in our life. Death is now a solution to relieve that. It's a culture of death rather than a culture of life in Christ. And that's changed. Certainly has changed in my young life. 50 years ago, there was still a good foundation of Christianity in our country, but no longer. And so that's what's happening. So you have, because of Roe v. Wade, abortion on demand. And if you have a problem that you don't think you can deal with, death is the solution to that. Now we even have a greater issue coming up. That is that young women no longer have to go to a Planned Parenthood center or something in order to abort a baby because they have RU486, the abortion pill that they can take. Go to a pharmacy, get an abortion pill. And it's kind of a two thing. You take one there and you go home and take the other one. And it is an abortion-inducing pill. Extremely dangerous. Many have died already because of excessive bleeding and infection, things like that. But that is growing. And we need to pray for Christian pharmacists, because they're put under a lot of pressure right now, to provide that abortion pill. And we need to pray for President Trump and this administration right now that religious freedom is going to be solid in our country to where you do not have to do things that are against your Christian convictions, either in marriage or in pharmacy or in medical care or anything like that. We need to pray. How many agree with that right now? It's not the time not to pray. It's the time to pray because we need a divine intervention from God. But that's a big issue today. Parents need to be very aware of that. Also, end-of-life issues. I've been a pastor for a little over 38 years. And in all my years of being a pastor, I've never been asked these questions till last year. Last year was the first year. Two people came to me and said, "Pastor, I want to talk to you about end-of-life issues." I've never had that before. End-of-life issues. You know what they want to talk to me about? I don't want to suffer, and I don't want to put my family through things at the end of life. So will I be okay with God if I take my life? That's a good question. As we say oftentimes here, what I say means nothing. What God says means everything. My opinion doesn't mean anything. God's opinion means everything because it's truth. He is the Lord over the beginning of life, and he is the Lord over the end of life. And there's two ways for a person to take their life. One is euthanasia. And we've gone through these definitions before, but some of you may not understand the difference between euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide. Euthanasia, many countries in the world practice euthanasia right now. That is where the physician directly injects the lethal dose into the person and euthanizes them. The physician does that. Physician-assisted suicide is when the physician gives you the pill or the syringe and walks out of the room and you do it to yourself. That's the difference in euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide. November last year, 2016, Colorado passed a ballot measure into law that you can have physician-assisted suicide in our state. We're the sixth state, I believe, that has had the right to die or death with dignity issues come up. And 70% of the people in Colorado passed that legislation, all right? So now we take control of when we die and how we die. We don't trust God. in our state. Now, the thing that I have found out that I'm very encouraged by, and we need to pray, is that right now the way that the ballot must be worded is that doctors, nurses can say, we don't want to comply with that. And so in our county right now, there are meetings taking place in the medical profession saying, do we want to comply with this or not? And we need to pray that Grand County will not be a place where people can come to die. I'm not going to do that. We need to pray that God will give wisdom to our doctors and to our medical profession to say that's an area we do not want to tamper with. So we're still right there. We need to pray. But it's growing, it's becoming more prominent. C. Everett Koop, Surgeon General, in 1991, said this. He warned the U.S., the practice of medicine cannot be both our healer and our killer. Be careful, he said. Be careful. But we've gone down that road anyway, and here we are today. A lot of confusion there. A lot of pain in families because of this. Death is not a solution. Biblically, death is an enemy. Death is not our friend. It's an enemy. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Praise God, when we're in heaven, there's no more dying. If you're in hell, there's no more dying. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed. It's not our friend. That is not something we should court, right? It's an enemy. Why is it an enemy? Because those who reject Jesus Christ, Jesus told us, if they reject him and the salvation and the forgiveness that God has given, they will die and go straight to hell. Satan is the god of this world. He's promoting that, all right? Death is not a friend. It's an enemy. We have a high per capita of teenage suicides in Grand County. And there's reasons why that's happening. We're going to look at here this morning, too. Life is sacred. God alone determines the time and the means of death. He determines that. 13 years ago, I had 4-stage cancer. And those of you who are here, it looked like that could be my home going. And I had all my children flew in. We have 6 children, and they all came or gathered around my bed. I could tell how bad I looked by how they were looking at me. They really thought I had 1 foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, ready to go slip right in, you know. And I had this great talk with my kids. I said, kids, if this is my time to go, this is what I live for. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I am ready. I'm going to miss you, but I'll see you again. And I was able to say, and I want you to follow the Lord. And here's what I see in your life. And here's what I see in your life. Here's what God wants to do in your life. I had this tremendous deathbed conversation with my children. And then I recovered. So maybe I get to do it all again sometime, okay? Why? Because that wasn't my time to go. There was another man in our congregation who had exactly the same thing I had. 4th stage non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. We had it at the same time. He died 10 months later, and I recovered. See, God has a timing for everything, and we trust him with that. We trust him. We took care of Marty's mother at our home till she passed away at our home in her latter time. And death is hard. Death is hard to watch. The whole dying process is hard. Because of sin, that's why it is so hard. And the release of our spirit is not a pleasant sight oftentimes. But I'm telling you as a pastor, I've seen so much healing in homes when there is some kind of terminal illness or suffering between parents and children. When they can talk, those parents feel supported by their family there. There is unity, there is healing, and that could only come through that process. Through that process. God has a purpose bigger than ourselves. Life is not about me or just not about you. God has always have a bigger purpose in the lives he wants to touch. And he oftentimes works that through suffering. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8, very, very important verse. No man has the power to retain the spirit or the power over the day of death. So that's not an area that we take control of. However, there are 2 reasons why people decide to take their lives. First reason that I see is hopelessness. They just don't have any more hope that their marriage is going to change, that their financial situation is going to change, that this area that's bringing them depression and anguish is ever going to change. Their physical condition is not going to change. It's terminal. The doctors told them it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And they're just hopeless. They just have lost all hope. Any expectation of good. And so they want to end their life. And I've talked to people here who have ended their life, taken their own life. Not here today, but in Grand County. Yeah, we reach the end of our rope. Elijah, very powerful prophet in the Old Testament. God used him to display the glory and splendor of God to the false prophets of that day. And Elijah, after God had displayed his power on Mount Carmel, the queen at that time, Jezebel, a very wicked queen, vowed to take Elijah's life. So here's this great man of God who trusts in God, who knows God is almighty, and what does he do? He runs for his life. You know, godly men can run for their life, and Elijah just ran, gotten away from her. He ran not only because he was possibly fearful, but he was so tired because he thought he was the only one in Israel who was trying to promote God and his word. He thought he was the only one. You know, when you're isolated and you think you're the only one going through something, depression and darkness just starts closing in on you. And that's what happened to Elijah. He was hopeless. So it says, Elisha went a day's journey into the wilderness. This is out of 1 Kings 19. And came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my father's." Have you ever asked God to say, "Lord, today's a good day to die"? Many people have. "Oh, I don't want to face what I am. Take me home right now." But Elijah was very fearful. What does God do? Elijah was going to sit under that broom tree and starve to death. And God sends an angel and feeds him twice. And he says, "Get up. I got a job for you to do, Elijah." And so God says, "Go back the way you came. Don't be afraid of Jezebel, because I have ordained a time for you, and she's not going to take your life. And I've got work for you to do." God still had a purpose for him, and that's what he did. I know, and we need to know as Christians, that we are not going to die one moment before God's prescribed time. Don't be afraid to go to Israel. I love Israel. We love Israel. God is still fulfilling prophecy in Israel. Don't be afraid to travel. Don't worry that it's the pilot's time to go and not yours. If it's the pilot's time to go, it's your time to go. I mean, you don't have to go through those mental gymnastics with that kind of stuff. We don't have to have any fear. Now, I know I'm going to get an email, so I'm going to cover this space right now. Yes, the Bible does say that through ungodly living, you can shorten your life. It does say that. But for us who are not going down that road, we can be at peace. You can go enjoy a movie. Because if it's time to go, you can try to avoid it all you want. You're going home some way or another. Oftentimes, God's good purposes can only be fulfilled through affliction and suffering. In America, we want to get rid of all the suffering we can. We want to distance ourselves from the dying process. And it's not like it is in third world countries, and not like it is how it used to be in America, where people would die at home and all the children would watch the process and their loved ones. I mean, everyone understood that. A lot of people were rural, raised on farms, or you had a killing of animals, and the dying process was around you. I had one person tell me, literally tell me, they said, "I am against killing of animals. I'd rather buy my hamburger in the supermarket." Some things can only be fulfilled through suffering. Psalm 119, 67, the psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I trust your word." Said, "It is good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your word." Sometimes through suffering, that's what happens. Paul said to the elders in Acts 14, he said, "Through many tribulations and trouble, we enter the kingdom of God." Trouble. We'd like to get rid of trouble. None of us like trouble, but sometimes it's the only way that God's going to fulfill his purpose. In Romans chapter 5, very, very enlightening and powerful verse. It says in Romans 5, verse 1, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." How many are thankful for the peace we have with God? Peace with God through Jesus Christ. And it says, "And because of that, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." But then it goes on to say, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings." How many of us rejoice in our sufferings? That's a little different. How can God's word say, "More than rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, we rejoice in our sufferings"? How can it say that? Because the next verse says, "Because we know something." We know that suffering produces things in our life, good things. Suffering produces perseverance and endurance. And perseverance produces character, godly character. Can't develop any other way except through hard times. And character produces hope, which is what we're talking about, confident expectation of good. And hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's quoting that verse right there. I didn't come up with that. That's God's word. Praise God for that. There is no other way to grow in endurance and perseverance, no other way to grow in godly character, no other way for hope to be developed in our life except through suffering. So it's part of God's plan. Now, I know that we would say, well, if I was God, I wouldn't do it that way. Yeah, we wouldn't, because we're dumb and he's wise, right? If we had all the knowledge he had, we would say, of course, that's the way it has to be. But we don't have all that knowledge, so we trust him because he is all-knowing. David experienced depression. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. When we get down, when we're tired, when the weight is too much for us, we need to talk to ourselves sometimes and say, you know what, I'm going to put my hope in God. I have a confident expectation of good, even though it's been a long time. I know God is working good things through this because I know him. That's what we say here oftentimes. We don't anchor our faith in what God does because we can't understand what he does and why he doesn't do what we think he should do. Have you ever tried to give God counsel? He doesn't listen. We don't anchor our faith in what he does. We anchor our faith in who he is. We anchor our faith in his character. We know, Psalm 145 tells us, he is loving and kind in everything that he does. What he does and what he allows may not look kind, but that's who he is. So I anchor my faith in who he is. He is good. He is merciful. That's who he is. He is just. He is love. And I anchor my faith in his character, because that will never disappoint us. Even when we're faithless, the scripture says, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. How many of us are glad of that? See, we anchor our faith in his character. So one of the reasons people are motivated to take their life is hopelessness. They just don't see a way out because they don't know him. And the second reason is control. It's my body, it's my life, and no one's going to tell me what to do with my life. I'm going to do whatever I want with my life. It's a control issue. I've got something in my body I don't like. Let's get rid of it. You're in my way. I'll get rid of you. See, the whole devaluing of life, the whole killing of innocent people. Control. I'll blow you away. My gun is bigger than yours. And no one's going to tell me how to die. I'm going to choose how I'm going to die. I'll plan it out. I don't want to suffer. Why would I want to make it hard on myself and others? I'll take control of this. See, it's a control issue, and that is exactly what sin is. S-I-N is sin. I is at the center of sin. My life. And what does God's word say about that? Life is not in our control. Have you ever noticed how little of life is in your control? You can't control the government. You can't control the economy, the stock market. You can't control what other people say about you. You can't control how that spouse is responding to you or not. You can't control your children and some of the choices that they make. Oy, oy, oy. We pray for people with small children. We had six. Somebody said, if you have enough children, you'll experience everything there is to experience with kids. And I think we just about have. You can't control that person who pulls out in front of you on the highway and goes 85 miles an hour to get in front of you and then slows down to 40. Not much of life is in our control. Our birth was certainly not in our control. And our time of death is not in our control. It's in God's control. And he knows what's right. He knows what's good. The example Jesus used of what's called the rich fool, the parable of the rich fool. Jesus says, beware of coveting and wanting more here on earth. He says, there was a man, and he had a real successful farm, and he had lots of grain. And he says, what am I going to do with everything I got? He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm just going to keep multiplying my wealth and securing myself with all these things around me. And then I can say to myself, relax, you've got plenty for the rest of your life. This is the rich fool. And then Jesus said, you fool, God says, tonight your life is required of you. Now whose is it going to be, everything you've laid up? See, it's foolish to think I have control over that. In James chapter 4, the Bible says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go into this such and such a town and trade and do business and make a gain. And it says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You can't plan as if you know. He says, what is your life? You're like a mist that appears for a little time and then poof, vanishes. That's what our life is here. Just like a mist, like the morning fog that burns off before noon. He said, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, and then we'll do this or that. See, that's understanding God as a giver of every day. He's got a purpose for every day. And then he goes on to say, you boast in your arrogance, saying, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, without understanding God is the one that gives me life and breath every day. Life is not in our control. We were just in England. We took my son over to England to a Youth with a Mission Bible school. He's 19 years old. He's our last child. And while we were there, we were able to go do a little sightseeing. And we went to a castle that was built in 650 and added to through the years. And still the stone steps are still there. A lot of it is still like it was back in the 15th century. Sir Lancelot did the grounds around there and all the knights. And you have all the portraits of the kings. And you know, they're all dead. All you have is a little inscription about their life. Some of them were alcoholics. Some of them were good kings. Some of them staked their life on that plot of ground and worked all their life for that plot of ground. And they're dead. We went to Stratford on the Avon, on the River Avon, the birthplace of Shakespeare. And there's Shakespeare, and he's buried there in the church. He's gone. His plays are still here, but he's gone. All the kings are gone. We went to Oxford and went to the pub that C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien met in for over 20 years. And the pub is just like it was, hasn't changed. You could almost see where they were sitting there, because they're gone. Life is like a mist. Pierce a little time, then you're gone. The little poem I learned years ago is so true. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's so true. During our short time here, God's got a purpose, and then we're gone. One other verse that's very important in this before we close. Turn with me to John chapter 21. Gospel of John, New Testament, chapter 21. And why are we going over all these verses today? Because as Christians, we have answers to life's issues. We have words of hope and life that we can give to people from God's word. Understanding about what's going on. The questions that other people have, the confusion that's out there. Praise God, we have the words of life for them. And here in John 21, and we're all learning this ourselves, Jesus is talking to Peter after his resurrection. And Jesus tells Peter, it's not time for you to go back to fishing. You're going to be fishing for men, and I want you to feed my sheep. And he's talking about this all through here. And then, in verse 18, Jesus is talking to Peter. This has to do with end-of-life issues. Do I have control? Should I have control over the way I die? No. It says here, verse 18. Jesus says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Wow. The next verse. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And then he says, Peter, follow me. Wow. So he told Peter, he said, you do whatever you want right now. You can eat all the matzo balls and lox and bagels you want right now. But the time is coming, Peter, when other people are going to take you where you don't want to go, Peter. And you're going to die. And by that death, you're going to glorify God through that. See, the process of dying glorifies God. It doesn't look pretty, but it's a glory to God. God has a way. Some die very quickly. Some is a prolonged illness. Some is a disability, a handicap, a disability of some sort. God has designed. If he doesn't heal you or me, he's got a purpose and a plan. And we trust him. Amen? We trust him for that. The key for facing life's challenges was presented to us by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, surrendering our will to God. Lord, this is what I would like to do, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. No one suffered like Jesus. He suffered the ultimate suffering. No one has ever sweat drops of blood in anguish. No one has ever borne what Jesus bore. In fact, Jesus in the garden, he said, Father, Father, if you are willing in his humanity, if you're willing, if there's any other way to accomplish this, let's do it another way. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Not my will, but yours be done. That is bottom line of Christianity. And that's the place of peace. Lord, I don't want to go down this road, but whatever you want is what I want. Not my will, but yours be done. Praise God for the hope that he gives us. And because Jesus endured the ultimate suffering, and because Jesus surrendered his will to God, God's eternal purpose was fulfilled through him. And here we are today, beneficiaries of that. How grateful are we are to God for that. God always has a plan, always has a purpose. Romans 15, in closing, says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope, in that confident expectation that God is working and ultimately has a good plan in this. I don't see it now, but that's what's going to happen, and I anchor my confidence right there. May the God of hope give everyone here that kind of hope as we leave today. Let's bow for prayer this morning, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. Lord, as we just bow our heads and our hearts and think about what we've heard today, Lord, we stand in awe of your love for us and the majesty of your greatness. There's so much we don't understand. But Lord, thank you that you've given us your word that imparts to us truth. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Jesus, if there's anyone in this room and they have participated in some form of death, whether abortion or encouraging death in some other way, and they've never experienced your forgiveness, let this be the day when they understand your love for them and that you died for that sin. And let them experience forgiveness. You said, I will forgive you and remember your sin no more. Oh, there's life in you. And let today individuals come to Jesus Christ. Experience the freedom of forgiveness, the freedom from guilt and condemnation, the freedom to live a new life, the freedom to be born again. Oh God, we thank you for that today. And Lord, many needs in this room, you know them all. Those that need comfort, those that have had a tremendous loss of a loved one recently, or an unexpected illness or accident, give them peace, Lord. Let their eyes be upon you. Encourage their hearts. Comfort them. Fill them with your spirit. Let them know your presence. In the presence of the Lord, there is the fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh God, we're growing to know you and understand you. We thank you for this today. Jesus, be honored now with our lives. And in this last song, we lift this up to you as a praise offering. And we thank you for this in your name, Lord. Amen.